time set and the exact places where we should live. And he did this so that men might seek him. And I told you that week that the world's been turned upside down by sin. And yet when the gospel is preached, we are able, not we, but the God who is able to right side up those who have been turned upside down. Last week, we looked at being faithful. I took a piece of that out of Ezekiel 33, where it said, Son of man, I have made you a watchman. A watchman. And he said, Hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. You know, I think that's important for the church to be men who are recognized as watchmen over our families, our communities to some extent, our church, our households, those around us. And part of the job is to warn them, and part of the job is to encourage and love them. And I think I said, if you've noticed like me, our world is rapidly changing. We no longer live in a day and age where things seem to go on an even keel almost every day. When I look at the news, I find out the world is in a very different place than it was. It seems like months ago. I don't have to look years anymore. Well, today I want to talk about holiness. Now, I'm going to tell you my goal is to send you out of here in about 30 minutes with a bit of a renewing. You see, the word says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, before we're going to be any different, we've got to change our mind. So we'll see if I can accomplish such a lofty goal. When you talk about holiness, I did a little search in Scripture, and I found that 9 times in the book of Leviticus, I'm sure it's the one that you all read this morning before you left home. 9 times in Leviticus, we're exhorted to be holy. You turn over to the New Testament, and there are 4 or 5 times, but few of the notable ones in 1 Corinthians, it says, To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a pretty inclusive statement. And in our hearing, it includes us. And the Apostle Paul, I think, meant that we're included in the idea of being holy. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy. You know, that would say to me that not only are we called to be holy by the Apostle Paul, but we are destined, we're designed to be. In fact, I would go so far as to say it was God's plan that we are holy. In Hebrews 12, it says, Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And then there's a much, I think, misinterpreted statement that goes like this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Amen.
You know, man, that says to me, we need to conscientiously engage in being holy. And finally, I want to mention 1 Peter 1, where it says, Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, Be holy because I am holy. You know, almost, I could argue, the entire message of Peter's epistle is to encourage us to live a life of holiness. Now, I looked up that word holy. I commonly would do that because for my own understanding, I want to make sure as a pastor that I have a clue at least about what I'm talking about. Well, the word literally means to separate unto or to God. I'm sure that didn't excite too many of you, but what it literally might mean is, men, we need to come out of some of the places we're in and move towards God.
Amen.
You know, I find that in my life, I spent a lot of time trying to drag all of the past and all of the history and all of my wants and all of my good intentions. And it's a cumbersome job. Holiness also means a resulting state in the conduct. Excuse me.
The conduct of those. I'm usually pretty loud. All I've been working on it, but. The conduct of those who separate. You know, it means that we need to be different. And different is not always easy to achieve. But one more thing holiness means is literally sanctification. And by the way, if you think about sanctification, no matter what you think it is a predetermined state that God chose for all of us.
Right.
He intends for us to be sanctified. So what's the rub?
Those are dead.
What does it take to be holy? You know, I found in my Christian experience that too often many of us, particularly men, will read scripture, will come across a word, and it's sort of a high and lofty word like holiness. And we'll imagine in our mind that it's so high and so lofty that it's unattainable, and therefore God never really intended it to apply too deeply to me. Because he knows who I am, he knows what I'm about, he knows I've got all kinds of faults. How is it that God could possibly expect little old me to be holy? So we just gloss over that one and move on to the next. I should get an amen out of somebody. I mean, it's just easy to blow by those kind of words because who in their right mind would suggest that they have a corner on holiness, that they know how to do it, they know how to execute, and they know how to carry it out. Well, I want to suggest to you that I'm looking for at a room full of men that might have puzzled looks, or better yet, yeah, we hear you. But you're looking at a preacher who's in the same boat as you are, so I don't see myself as any different. But what we can do is understand the word, and then understand the intent of the word, and then try to understand how we can fit into the word. Because it is not a word that God lightly would take. It was his word that said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Amen.
So I want to look at 2 Peter in chapter 1. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James. It's printed on the page that I gave you. And Simon Peter says of himself, he is a bondservant and an apostle to Jesus Christ. Now, to those who have attained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And then I finished here with a half a sentence. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You know, if I could condense that down, and I'm going to in just a minute, I want you to look again at those last few words, add to your faith. Here Peter has one of those great run-on sentences that occurs in Scripture. When I read this stuff, I have to literally stop and take time and dissect it and look at each word and what it's there for and what it means to me, and therefore what I need to do about it. I want to do a little bit of that with you. First of all, there's a setup. Peter said he is a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, literally what he's saying is, I'm whole in. I'm committed. That's a great point to stop on and dwell for a minute and ask yourself the question, am I all in? It's easy to shake somebody's hand in church and say, oh yeah, preacher, that's a great sermon. I hate that. Once in a while, I look them in the eye and shock them to pieces when I ask, so what was so great about it? You know, the problem with our world today is not that we don't have enough Christians. Do you know God never needed a bunch? Part of the problem is us. We're partway in. And it depends on which day it is to determine how much that part might be. Peter said, I'm all in. And then he says, this addresses to those who have obtained. And these words are very interesting. Like precious faith with us. You know, I don't know if you notice it or not here, but what Peter is doing is including all of us who would say that we have faith in Jesus Christ into the pretty much exact same faith that he had in Jesus Christ after seeing the resurrection. You know, we sing that old song, Count Our Blessings. But rarely do we sit quietly and take stock in what it really is to have faith. You know, God didn't choose us because we were really good guys. Or that we were really smart. Or that we were really good at really doing anything. In fact, the things that we're mostly good at are not things that we often attribute God to give us any value. We take credit for it. We have a lot of pride in ourselves. I mean, I can think of 1,000 reasons that God would have never chosen me, and I could probably double that when it comes to most of you. And yet what Peter is saying is, we have this very precious faith. It is precious because Jesus gave his life for us. And man, when you start to think about what that means, what he's saying to us, he's really encouraging us. And I think if he were here today, he would say, listen, if God can choose a guy like me, he can choose a guy like you. And then he says that it all comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior. And that's a true statement. We have nothing without it. You know, for a moment, I want to turn your attention, and I think this is also printed on the page, to Romans 1:16. And I want to do that because I want you to focus for a minute on this notion of the righteousness of our God. The righteousness of our God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then the Gentile. And then he says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From verse to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You know, when you think about holiness and righteousness, they really are very equal in nature. and stature and meaning. Paul says the righteous will live by faith. Well, I can say the holy will live by faith.
True.
And the phrase the righteousness of God is equivalent. And here's maybe a new piece in your hearing. The righteousness of God is equivalent to God's plan of justifying people. It's equivalent to God's plan of justifying people, his scheme for declaring them just in the sight of the law, or of acquitting them from punishment and admitting them to favor. You know, the only way for any one of us to become holy is God to make it happen.
Right.
Or at least for him to produce what's necessary in our lives for such a thing to occur. Now, one of the reasons that I would submit that we read words like holiness and we gloss past them because they're lofty and they seem too unattainable, and then we just never get to them. But what if this notion of the righteousness from God is really less about being and more about the path to get there? You know, without God providing a way, we can't get there. And we can all talk about Jesus and the way he's provided. You know, it was his cross that wiped out the whole litany of sin and the penalty that goes with it in all of our lives. That was part of the plan. You know, the law that was given through Moses was part of the plan, because it was partly through the law that we become aware that we're sinners in the first place. And I spent years preaching in I hope you'll hear this in good company. We're slow learners. And sometimes for people to see this overarching picture of God's hand at work from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end is a challenge. It's a reason we need church all the time. We just keep coming back. And God here is trying to display for us in words that he has a plan for all of us to make it to holiness, not in some future day when we end up in heaven, but here and now. And one of the ways we can look at that plan and all of its workings, and I could spend a long time talking about it, but I don't have a long time, so let me just say that the plan of God stands opposed to man's plan. You know, we look at the way men work today, and I don't mean just generically, but in the category of our world's system of order. The plan for justification is to somehow do it my way. And as long as I can make it happen my way, I become my own self-proclaimed little God. I don't really need a God because I am God. And the more I can have my way, the bigger the God I am. And now we've gotten so good at it that we can proclaim things that are rationally ridiculous. I can become a woman. You see, man's plan is by a plan of getting his way and working his will and doing it himself. The method of God's plan is a method that we discover because it's revealed in his word.
You know, if you're sitting here and you can tell me that you understand the whole plan of God in your life, we probably ought to check. Because it's far deeper and far wider than any of us really understand. And the intended object of God's plan is to treat people, get this, to treat us as though we were truly righteous. Now again, I realize I'm talking to a group of people who look in the mirror every morning and they have a little voice sitting on the shoulder that says, you know, you ought to just give up this Christianese stuff because you really aren't as good as you think you are and you're never going to be as good as you want to be. So why don't you just throw in the towel today? Look in the closet. Look in the mirror. Take a close look before you walk away. You're no good. You never will be. You never were. Have you heard that voice? And some days we want to throw in the towel. And we go about our day trying to accomplish works. That's what we turn to. And the plan of God was for us to arrive at a faith, not works, not good intentions, but a faith that delivers us to a place that we could never attain on our own. You understand this, man? God has high expectations, but he doesn't leave us alone in those high expectations. He joins us. So, let me tell you what holiness is not. It's not a declaration that people are just plain innocent. Oh, just wave a magic wand and you're all better now. It's kind of like people come into the church and say, well, preacher, I've invited my neighbor I don't know how many times. He's a really, get this, good neighbor. He just has nothing to do with God. All right. And we all can say that because we've all said the same foolish thing, right? You see, good only counts in God's eyes, not mine. I can have a good neighbor that will keep his dog on his side of the yard, that will take care of his yard, not pull junk up in the driveway. You know, that kind of a neighbor is a good neighbor in my eyes. But my eyes don't count, do they? The question is, what does God see? It's not acquiescence with sinners to mitigate the offense of sin. You know, there's all kinds of talk. I'll just give you one example about the border crossers. You know, why are they coming here? Well, they want a better life. They want a better economic situation. They want better this and better that. There's not a man in this room that does not understand that, right? But if you come illegally, it's still illegal. If I steal bread because I'm hungry, I'm still breaking a commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. Right. You know, too often we find ourselves because we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm a sinner. So I just need to be courteous, kind, and forgiving to everybody else. That's not what God asked us to do. We are not to compromise. And one more, it is not that we become owners of the essentials of righteousness. Listen, God is righteous, period. You remember when Jesus, talking to the rich young ruler, said, hey, there's one who is good, period. He didn't even include himself, although we do, and we should. But his point was very clear. You don't own any righteousness at all. There's only one who is truly holy, and that's God himself. Well, we commonly talk about righteousness and holiness. Here's another one as a gift. How many times have we said, hey, just come to Jesus. He'll give you a free gift, right? People show up. They look for the gift. They walk away, and they try the gift out. And they say, well, this gift isn't very comfortable. You know, you give them a Bible and say, hey, here's a free gift. And they go home and read it, and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the dude's living with a girl he ain't married to. And he says, what kind of a gift is this?
awesome gift and more of a plan. The dude living with his girl will find out if he reads it that there's a plan in there for him, and it's good for him, and it's good for the girl he's living with if he'll just read it and pay attention to what God's saying. Yeah, holiness and righteousness is a plan that God has. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, the good news of it is we're all on, hopefully, a journey to become something that we're not. Holy and righteous. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Started out mowing in the dust, and it still got me. So in Peter's words, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. What do you know? You know, knowledge is a thing that is not so much a matter of the heart as it is the mind. And we're transformed again in the mind. He goes on. His divine power has given us all things. Pertaining to life and godliness. You know, if you read that, for what I think it means, it says, it means that there is an effect. It isn't our effect. It's his effect. It's an effect of divine power. You know, holiness might seem like an unattainable thing for us, and it is. It's as unattainable as I commonly use the analogy of two people who walk down the aisle to say their I do's. How many of you are married or have been married? So if you've made all those outlandish comments, thick and thin and richer or poorer and better and worse, and you walked away, and about a week later, you wanted to redo, it's just about as bad as us claiming or hearing that God commands us to be holy and then saying, wait a minute, it ain't possible. But it is with the effect of divine power. You know, too often, man, we get out of our bed and we look in the mirror in the morning and we say, yeah, it looks just about the same as yesterday, maybe a little worse. The effects of age are sitting in. And we say, you know, I know what God wants me to be, but it's probably more than I'm able to do, so we'll just go on about doing what I would normally do and forget what God says. No, the transformation occurs when we remember what he says, we give him credit for what he says, and what he says, according to Peter here, is His divine power has given us all things. And then he says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You know, once you have knowledge, it then demands a response. You can't just sit on your hands. You got to do something with it. And Peter says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow, he just pinned the tail on us. You're able, through divine power, to actually carry out divine things, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, and that means God has set us free to do these sorts of things. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Those were those last words that I said I want to come back to, add to your faith. You see, godliness is a response to something. It's not in us, it's not of us, it's not because we have it, or that we even become, it's that God has done everything for us, and then he asks us to respond in a certain way. You know, if a married couple coming down the aisle would say all those things and then realize that when they walked away that they weren't able to do what they just promised to do, but as a response to God and what he is able to do, they saw it less of a, as many see it, I think, a contract to one another and more as a covenant to one another, that by God's grace I will do these things. Wouldn't marriage look different today? And the response that we have to give men is only because of the knowledge that we have that it's not us doing it, it's what God is doing through us. You see, it's not because of what we're doing, it's because of what he's doing. Now it's back to not the being so much, but the doing. And the doing is because of a plan that he's working out. It's where I started, man. You're here in time and place for a particular reason and purpose. God has been working a plan in your life for a very long time. And if you start to put the pieces together, we're now at the end, maybe. We're nearer the end than we've ever been. And I submit that God is using men today who are willing to step up in a greater and greater way all the time. You know, add is a mathematical term. You have to add. You have to put it together. You have to do something. Perhaps I can wrap this topic up in the words of the Apostle Paul again out of Romans. Again, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That term from faith to faith, I said earlier, it's highly misunderstood. Because we often think of it in terms of degree. I go from little faith to big faith, but I do not believe that is a good interpretation. Remember, Jesus told a man once, if you have faith as small as a what? A mustard seed. Jesus never expects more from us than was stirred into the ingredients when he began and what he stirs in as we go. No, I think the better way to look at this notion of faith to faith is when a person of faith carries that faith to a person who is looking for faith. Remember I said a week ago, in a recent national survey, 80% of people polled said who are non-Christian said they were interested in knowing more about Christ. 80%? When we take our faith out to that 80%, We share our faith with them, and therefore we spread faith from faith to faith. You can't go to an atheist and talk and get faith. You have to go to a person of faith. Does this make sense to you? God gives us the ability to have faith, and then he asks us to take what he's given us and give it away. Take it out there and use it somewhere where somebody else might catch it and carry it further. You see, I think that's what faith to faith means. A righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. A righteousness from God, what is it? God's plan from faith to faith. Do you see the plan now? God's plan. If you think back in those dots from the very first day, somebody was a dot on your list who was involved in you gaining your personal faith. Amen? So therefore, we have an obligation. And that is to carry what God has given us out there that others may catch on. Being holy is nothing more than living in a way that's pleasing to God. That's it. And that kind of holiness motivates us to act on behalf of others in a way that only we could do with God's help. Personal holiness, in practical terms, is adding action to what we say we believe. Did you catch that? It's adding action to what we say we believe. Well, let me close with some words of Oswald Chambers. And these words come from My Utmost for His Highest. Maybe some of you read that devotional. He says, "We cannot save ourselves nor sanctify ourselves. God does that. But God will not give us good habits." We have to develop those. He will not give us character. We develop character. He will not make us walk aright. We have to do all that ourselves. We have to work out the salvation God has, get this, worked in. His plan, right? Add means to get into the habit of doing things that in the initial stage is difficult. It's difficult to take the initiative to make a beginning, to instruct ourselves in the way that we need to go. Men, let me submit to you, we don't need more information. We need to use what we have. We don't need to better understand the Scripture. We need to use the Scripture that we understand rather clearly. And what we need to do is simply do what we know we ought to do. You see, that's being holy. And that's what will please God. Let me close with you in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we are grateful that you have put a plan together that supersedes everything we could ask or imagine. You loved us before we were born. You have loved us throughout the process. You have journeyed with us. You have given us a lamp upon our path. Lord, you've directed our steps. You've given us words as truth that are words to guide and correct, even rebuke us. Lord, you put us together in camps that we call churches and families. And you've helped us along the way to get to where we are today. Lord, help us to use the wisdom that we've gained on the journey and the encouragement that we find along the way to continue on this path of being holy. Lord, let the word not
be so high and lofty that it sounds as though it can't be obtained. And Lord, help us in our simplicity to understand that the work you do in us enables us to do all things. And we give thanks for not only what you have done, Lord, but certainly for what's ahead in the future. For as we move forward in you, the future is exciting, and we give great thanks for that. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.